Proverbs chapter 28, verse 8. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor.
Morning, Peace Church. I want to welcome those of you in the room, those of you in our venue, and those of you watching online. So you're going on a vacation, and you've planted some flowers, and you find a friend, and you say, hey, would you mind, I'm going to be gone for about a week, would you mind helping me out by watering my flowers? And they say, sure, I'll do that. And you help them out by filling the water can for the first time, you set it out for them, and you go away, you go on your trip, you get home, and when you get home, all your flowers are wilted, and they look like they're on the edge of death. And you call your friend up and you're like, hey man, what's going on? I thought you were going to take care of my flowers for me. What happened? They said, well, all you left me was one can of water. I had to make it last through the whole week. Now, no one would be that stupid, right? No one would be that silly, but sometimes that's how people treat resources. They confuse what is meant to be a receptacle for transporting a resource for the source of that resource. You know, if you're smart, you know what you do is, once this thing's empty, guess what? You got a lot more right here, right? You got all that you need right here in this place. You empty this, you fill it back up. You don't want to mistake the container for the source. I think this is true when it comes to our resources, when it comes to our finances. It's really easy to think in terms of our limited resources. It's really easy to think in terms of a scarcity mindset. And a scarcity mindset says that what I have in this container is all that I have. But when we have the right mindset, when we have a kingdom mindset, we understand something, that we are connected to an eternal, everlasting, never-ending source of supply. I believe that as Christians, one of the fundamental places where our faith is really tested and really revealed to be lacking or to be healthy is in the area of our finances and our resources. How many of you want enough resources for yourself and for your family, your kids, your future? We all do, don't we? I mean, that's just natural. That's who we are. That's how God made us. And the beauty is that the God of Scripture promises to supply all our needs. In fact, one of his names, Jehovah Jireh, means I will supply. God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. There's a great promise that God is going to do that. We want resources, but here's the reality. As we've been seeing in this series that we're in, there are two different ways to pursue something. And many people take the wrong path. There's the path of virtue and there's the path of vice. There's the path of generosity and there's the path of greed. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The two ways that people pursue resources in their life. And this is what we're going to see. Generosity multiplies resources. Would you say that with me? Generosity multiplies resources. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you speak to us in your word. Lord, we confess that we live in a land of abundance. And Lord, in this land of abundance, sometimes we fail to see our true source. And Lord, in this land of abundance, sometimes we can become trapped in the greed of consumerism. Lord, I believe that it's almost impossible to live in a culture like ours without facing the challenges that this sermon's going to present to us. So Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name that everyone here would have ears to hear what you're trying to say to us. Lord, you speak these words not to condemn, but to convict. Lord, your desire when we realize areas of weakness in our life is to strengthen us so that we might pursue you along the path of virtue. So move in our hearts, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Help us to come once again to the cross of Christ to receive the grace and strength we need to be the people that you want us to be so that we might live a life of abundant resource. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So say it one more time with me, okay? Generosity multiplies resources. So we saw, heard the reading from Proverbs 28, verse 8. This is what we read there. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. So as we've been seeing in each of these different sermons, there's the path of virtue, and then there's the enemy of virtue, which is vice. And the enemy of generosity is greed. Greed is one of those things that can subtly infiltrate our hearts. We often don't even realize that it's there unless we are confronted with it. Greed really has two different faces. One face of greed is a consuming desire for more than we have. Okay, so one face of greed says, I want what I don't have. There's something more that I have. I look around and I see things and I want those things that I don't yet have. And how many of you know it's hard not to have that infect our hearts in the world that we live in? Because every single place we turn, we're constantly confronted with stuff. We live in the most abundant culture in the history of the world. People who live in the United States and make a median average are in the 1% category when it comes to the 99% global population. We're people who are surrounded by stuff, and not just by stuff, we're surrounded by stores that we can go to, places we can go online that constantly advertise to us the volume of things we don't have. And if we have things, guess what? There's always a better version of that thing, right? We always want to get the newest version of that thing that we have. This is the world that we live in. And we constantly are encouraged to want something we don't yet have. And what that does in our lives, if we're not careful, is that greed can enter in. And when greed enters in, a lot of bad things can take place in our lives. One of the most basic things is that we choose to go after the stuff we don't have rather than faithfully using our finances in obedience to God's word. So our greed for these things makes it virtually impossible for us to be biblically obedient in the area of giving because we're going after other things. Another thing that can happen in our lives and a symptom of greed being operative in our lives is sometimes we find ourselves in deep consumer debt. And it's because we've been going after things and spending money and living beyond our means because we want something that we don't yet have. Again, this is a signal that greed is operative in our lives. Now, I'm not up here to judge anybody or judge situations that people are in. But what we need to understand is that there are these symptoms that are revealed in the disconnect between what we're doing with our resources and what we want to have in our lives. And greed, if we're not careful, greed can be something that leads us into that kind of debt. It's because we want something we don't have, so we borrow for it. These are just symptoms of one face of greed. The face of greed that says, I want what I don't have. There's another kind of greed, another face for greed, and this is, I want to protect what I do have. I want to protect what I do have. And that face of greed is sometimes a lot more subtle. Because sometimes that kind of greed, it actually looks like really great financial responsibility, right? I mean, that kind of greed is like, I need to make sure I have this much margin in my life. And I'm not attacking wise financial stewardship or practices. But sometimes we can baptize our greed in what we call financial responsibility if we're not careful. And here's how we know when we're doing that. Our financial responsibility is a cloak for greed when we are unmoved by need. When we're unmoved by need, and that kind of greed is operative in our heart, and it can lead us to a point where we literally look at the face of need and we choose not to do anything about it. We choose not to take any steps to help address it. And that's a sure sign that our hearts have disconnected from the heart of God when it comes to our finances. And we've forgotten the purpose of our finances. So we need to beware of that. Look again at what Solomon says in this proverb, Proverb 28, verse 8. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. In other words, you might be, thinking you're doing really well and getting all these different resources and getting all this different stuff. But what the Lord says is ultimately your true treasure is going to go to the person who's generous. You're going to end up empty-handed. You might be grasping for stuff, but in the end, you're going to be holding thin air. And that's because ultimately, greed leads us away from the lordship of Jesus Christ. Greed is an issue of loyalty to our King. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So Jesus points out the true issue at play when it comes to greed. The real question is, thank you, appreciate that. Look at that, good people in our church. That was very generous of you. You cannot serve God and money. What he shows us is that at the very root of this is a question. Do you understand yourself to be a steward of resources that belong to God and that are meant to be used according to the purposes of his kingdom? Or do you view yourself to be the king of your own kingdom? And the way that we use our finances is going to reveal that. It's going to reveal our heartbeat. So greed stands in the way of us growing as people who are stewards of the resources God gives us, people who are generous. On the other hand, what we see is that God promises that if we become people who are generous, who use our resources according to the purposes of God, God himself is going to multiply those resources to us. Let's look at a couple different important things when it comes to generosity. First of all, there's a critical connection between generosity and love. There's a critical connection between generosity and love. A lot of us here probably have heard the story. Have you heard the story of the prodigal son? Most of us here have probably heard that story. Maybe not all of us. It's interesting, the titles that are given to different stories in the Bible, they weren't part of the original text. And that story, calling the story of the prodigal son, actually in some ways distorts what that story is really all about. It makes it sound like it's about a son who's prodigal, or the word is wasteful with his father's resources. That's only one third of the story. The story is really the story of two brothers and their dad, okay? That's the real story. And as the story goes, this younger son approaches his father, and he says to his dad, "Dad, the money you would give me when you die, can you give me that money now?" How many of you dads would love it if one of your kids said that to you? You know, basically, you're worth more to me dead than alive. That's kind of what he says to his dad. "Dad, I want my inheritance now." So he takes it, he goes out, he spends it on wine and women and partying. He ends up in the pigsty, comes back home, says, "Dad, I'm really sorry. Can I be a servant in your house?" And the father, rather than punishing his son, he embraces him. He says, "Welcome home." And he throws a party. Now, a lot of times, that's where the story stops in our brains when we think about this. But that's not really the story, and that's not really even the point of what Jesus is doing here. Because Jesus actually told the story to a group of people who weren't at all like that prodigal son. The group that Jesus is telling about is actually like the other son, the older son. And what we hear in the story that Jesus tells is that that older son was coming back from working in the fields. This older son was the good boy. How many of you were the good boy of your family? You know, you did all the right things. You never left the church. You never did anything wrong. You were the one who was responsible and upright. And so this kid had done all the right things. He dotted all the I's, crossed all the T's, and he comes home, and he's been working in his father's field, and he hears the sounds of this party, and he pulls aside another servant in the house. He says, "What's going on?" And he says, "Oh, your brother came home, and your dad's throwing a party for him. Come on in." And this older brother is ticked off. And he walks away. He doesn't go into the party. And the father hears what's happening. And he leaves and he goes to his eldest son. And he says to his son, "Son, come on in. Let's go celebrate your brother's return." And the older brother, he looks at his dad. And it's like this poison rises up in him and just comes straight out of his dad. He says, "I have been faithful to you for years. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I've obeyed you. I've followed all the rules. And in all that time, I've never even had one little party with my friends. And now this son of yours," listen, he doesn't even call him his brother. He says, "This son of yours comes home after living it up, and you throw a party for him. No way am I going to go celebrate that brother. And what we realize in the telling of that story is that these two brothers both had major sin issues in their lives. But they were of two very different kinds. The younger brother's sin was really obvious, right? I mean, dad, give me money, let me go party. That's pretty obvious. But the older brother's sin was insidious. It was subtle. He appeared to be doing the right thing for all those years. But what you realize is that he had developed a distorted, dangerous view of his dad. I mean, for the younger brother, dad was just kind of boring. His rules were kind of stifling, and he wanted to get out and have some fun. The older brother stayed on and developed a poisonous view of his own father. When he looked at his father, he didn't see a generous person of grace. He saw someone who was greedy. He didn't see someone who loved him and was making him part of his household. He saw someone who was using him like a slave. He had developed a view of his dad that, unlike the younger son who was just grateful for the grace the father ended up showing him, was resentful and angry and bitter because he didn't understand the heart of his father. Now, why am I talking about all this? I'm talking about all this because there is an intimate connection. In fact, it's an unbreakable connection between the way that we understand God, the way that we look at people around us, and the way that we use our resources. It's closely connected. What kind of view do you have of God? What kind of view do you have of people? The way that we use our resources will reveal that. Scripture makes it really clear that we're supposed to look at God, our Father, as our loving Father. And if we really see God as our loving Father, then we're going to see people in a different way. And we're going to view the gifts he gives us in a different way. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said, "Don't be anxious." He's speaking specifically about our resources. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" Let me ask you a question. Are those pretty basic things? Those are fundamental things, right? In fact, in our world today, people would say you're irrational not to be a little bit anxious about those things. If you don't have those things, you're going to die, right? And yet Jesus says, you don't have to worry about those things. Don't freak out about those things. "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." What Jesus is saying is that God is a loving Father who promises to provide for his children. And the question is, this morning for all of us, do you really believe that? If you really believe that, then that's going to lead you into a lifestyle of generosity. You see, you can't really understand God. You can't really see just how good God is and not respond to people in a different way, because what you realize is the great price that God has paid for all of us. The Son of God, God incarnate, poured out his blood in payment so that we might receive his mercy and his grace. Is that good or what? I mean, think about that just for a second. Jesus came and died so that we can be reconciled to him. He didn't just die for you and for me. He didn't just die for the people that we like, right? He died for the unlikely people, which might include you and me. He died for people we look at, we might not be the biggest fans of. And so when we look at those people, we need to understand the true value that they hold. The value that they hold isn't based on what we see with our eyes. The value that they hold is based on what the Father was willing to give so that they might be saved and reconciled to him. The life of his own Son. Friends, if you understand the love of God, you're going to see people in a totally different way, because the love of God is prodigal. The love of God is wasteful. from a human standpoint, you would say the love of God is reckless. You know, it's amazing that he would do this. From a purely human perspective, it seems like God is throwing good money after bad by investing his love in us. But the truth is, his love is not reckless because his love is redeeming. His love is a kind of love that captures hearts and transforms them. Our approach to our finances and our resources, we can never disconnect them from our relationship with God. Because if we truly, genuinely know and understand and receive the love of this Father, we're going to look at people differently. Our hearts are going to be moved when we see need. Our first thought won't be, are they worthy of my help? Because how many of you know none of us are worthy of God's grace? Our first thought is going to be, how can we help this person get on the right track? And that just leads to a totally different approach. Now, generosity is important because it's connected to love and the reality of love and whether or not we understand God's love. But for those of you who are more practically oriented, I just want to tell you there's a connection between generosity and wisdom. In other words, let me just put it bluntly. Generosity makes sense, okay? Some of you are the financial keepers of the household, right? And you're really good with numbers, and you want to know, does it make sense? We live in a culture where people make a lot of money by helping people determine, where should I invest my money, right? And you want to make an investment, and hopefully you're going to get, what, 12, 15% a year? I know that there are people sitting in the room right now, and like if my financial guy and I sit down and he says, yeah, you made 15% last year, I'm going to be like, woo, that's great. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. I can give you information that's even more secure than the most experienced expert in the realm of finances. Can I tell you something? I can give you a promised guarantee return on investment. And I can give it to you at a rate that no market in this world can match. The Bible promises that if we invest in the kingdom of God, friends, we are investing in eternity. When we invest in eternal things, the mission of God, friends, we are investing in something that promises an eternal reward. And what God shows us is not only does that reward last in eternity, friends, it's at a rate that we can't even begin to understand. It's at 30, 60, 100-fold. Remember the story of the sower of the seed? He goes out and he sows the word, and what happens? There's a harvest that rises up, 30, 60, 100-fold. Jesus said, if you give a prophet a cup of cold water, you'll receive a prophet's reward. In other words, there's this outsized dynamic in the kingdom of God, and he promises blessing for those who invest generously in it. Look at what Jesus said, back to Matthew 6. He says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Notice he says, when you give. What does that tell us? Jesus is assuming that we're going to be givers, right? He's assuming that's going to be part of our lives. We're going to see needs and we're going to respond to them. He's assuming it. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Everyone say, your Father who sees. You know, the Father sees. I believe that the eyes of our Father are drawn towards generous hearts. God looks, and his favor is attracted to those who generously and out of love give of their resources. God loves it. You want to know why God looks and sees and loves and is attracted to that kind of heart? Because it's a heart that beats in rhythm with his own. God loves it when we do this. And what Jesus says is that the Father who sees this in secret will reward us. Now, we're not talking about some sort of crass material health and wealth gospel that you sometimes hear preached on TV. Sometimes, you know, you get this impression, you watch certain preachers, and it's like, you know, if you want that new Mercedes, then give an extra $10 in the offering plate this week, and God's going to bless you. You know what I mean? That's not the one-to-one connection we're talking about. I do believe God does promise to bless our finances if we're faithful in stewardship. But what we're talking about is being invited into an incredible opportunity to invest the resources God gives us back into the kingdom of God so that the purposes of God take shape here on planet Earth. Now, if that isn't exciting you, check your pulse. You get to be part of helping the kingdom of God become a reality in this world. And the way that you invest your finances and your resources is a critical part of that. Paul gets even more specific in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is writing to them about an offering that they're taking up. And he's speaking specifically, encouraging everyone to save up and to give generously for this offering financially. And listen to what he says about it in 2 Corinthians 9. Paul says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way." Everyone say, in every way. "In every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, look, take that resource that God's given you, pour it out, invest it, put it out there, and you can be sure of something, that this well is never going to run dry. The seed's never going to fall short. I'm going to continue to provide what you need so that you can pour it out into the eternal purposes of God. You can bank on it, Paul is saying. Friends, God invites us to be part of investing in eternity by sowing seed. And just like by sowing a seed in the ground, you produce more seed than you put in the ground. What Paul is saying to us is when we invest in God's kingdom, we will see more come back into our lives than we've ever given. Now, these are the promises of God's word. And that's why I say the nature of our faith is ultimately revealed in a significant way in the way that we handle our resources. The promise of the kingdom of God is that generosity leads to greater blessing and greater resources. The gospel of our world says that by hanging on and going after more, you're going to get what you want. Scripture tells us that in the end, you're not going to have anything if you go about it that way. Instead, what we see is that generosity multiplies resources. Would you say that with me? Generosity multiplies resources. And we all want resources in our lives, right? We want blessing. We want to see God's blessing in our lives. Have you ever known a really generous person? What's one of the things that you see about them most of the time, almost always? Seriously, what do you notice about them? Amen. That's the word I was thinking. You get around generous people, and what you discover is they're marked by joy, they're marked by gratitude, they're marked by love. And sometimes you think, oh, because they have all these things, they're therefore generous. But what we need to understand is there's a connection between those two. God pours out his blessing not only upon their financial life or their material life, he pours out a blessing on their spiritual life. And the joy that I've noticed in many financially generous people, I think is the joy that comes from realizing that God is every bit as good as he says he is. That they've had a chance to try God out on this. In fact, there's only one place in the Bible where the Lord says, "Test me." And it's specifically in the area of financial giving. He says, "Test me out on this and see if I don't open the storehouses of heaven." We all want these resources, but the thing I think we have to battle against, especially in our culture today, is a scarcity mindset. It's what I talked about at the beginning. And a scarcity mindset is, what if I don't have enough? And again, the danger of living in the world that we live in today is that it's very easy, because we compare ourselves to other people, it's easy to get into the mentality that says, oh, I don't have enough. In fact, we even have people who are making hay in our political life and in our social life by saying, you know, like, America, 99% of you don't have enough. I'm not going to get political here. I'm not trying to do that. My point is that we actually have people frequently telling us we don't have enough when we are the 1% of the global world today. And when you're constantly told that, that can easily lead you to a place of a scarcity mindset where you feel like, oh, I must not have enough, or, oh, I'm on the edge of financial ruin. And what that leads us to do is all kinds of dangerous things to maintain. And one of the biggest things that we start doing is we cheat God. I mean, the scripture says that when we fail to give biblically faithfully to God's work, he says you're robbing from God, right? And it becomes easy to do. I'm not going to drown you in statistics, but I saw this a study that was fascinating to me. And there had been an analysis done of the charitable giving that happens in the United States. And what they discovered, first of all, is that there's been a massive drop-off in the amount of money that goes into a local church. The percentage of charitable giving going to churches has dropped from 53% in 1987. So of all charitable giving, it was 53% in 1987 to 32% in 2015. In fewer than 20 years, religious giving has dropped by half. Now, this is one I thought was pretty fascinating. During the Great Depression, people gave an average of 3.3% of their income. Today, Christians give an average of 2.5%. How many of you think we're doing better off today than they were during the Great Depression? Amen? Now, listen, it'd be easy to just beat ourselves over the head with these statistics. That's not what I'm seeking to do at all. What I'm saying is that if you believe what the Bible says about our resources, which I'm sure you do, if you believe those things, then something is happening in our lives that blocks us from actually receiving the blessing that God says he wants to give us. And I think what it is a fear rather than faith. It's this scarcity mindset. We're afraid of letting go of resources in obedience to God's word. And as a result, we do this, and we miss out the blessing that comes and can only be obtained through generosity. And so what I want to challenge us in today is to move from a scarcity mindset to a seed sowing mindset. The kingdom of God, the Lord, it says in so many places, he compares it in so many places to someone going out and planting seed. And that is just such an amazing thing because, again, the image of a seed is this little, one little thing going into the ground and suddenly producing much more than was put in the ground. Right? It goes from being this little thing. And what the Lord says is that when we refuse to be generous, then we're like someone who's a gardener that only collects seeds. They never actually put them in the ground. They never experience the benefit of those seeds. And what the Lord is challenging us in, I would just say, take a step out of faith in this piece, church. What God wants to challenge us in is to find out what happens when you're willing to sow the seeds of generosity. Find out what God will do. I just want to speak a word of blessing over this congregation because we've gotten to actually see what happens when we do that. Amen? 2.5 years ago, our church embarked on a visionary trip, on a journey that we took together, a journey that involved building our children's ministry wing. But the whole point of it was to say, we want to make space to do mission here at Peace Church. And I'll never forget having this outside company that came in and talked to us and helped us analyze things. And they said to us, they said, look, if you want to be really safe, your church can probably raise about $600,000. And they just kind of laid that out for you. They said, if you want to be incredibly risky, your church can raise maybe $1 million. What we think is probably the most realistic is expect to raise about $800,000. And if you get 90% of that, be happy. And we said, well, let's just see what the Lord wants to do here at Peace Church. And you want to, I'm talking about this piece because this says something about the heartbeat of this congregation. Over the next 2 years, we not only raised $800,000, we raised over $1 million and received over $1 million in giving. In that same time, our church budget went from $800,000 to over $1 million in giving, and we actually beat our budget by a significant margin last year. How many of you know God proves himself? Amen? God works. God proves his word. And there are people who are just like, preachers, don't talk about money, preacher. I don't want to hear you talk about money. And I got to be honest with you, 2.5 years ago, I didn't want to talk about money. I'm not a big fan of getting up and talking about money. But I got to tell you something. When you actually see the word of God take on flesh and blood and actually happen in your midst, you can't miss it. During that season of giving where people stretched themselves and went beyond and sowed the seeds of giving, we saw lives transformed. We saw people come to faith in Jesus Christ. We saw someone show up when we during our celebration Sunday and take our membership class the next week. I could give you evidence after evidence that there in this very practical, material, monetary investment of our lives, God brought about an incredible spiritual harvest. And some of you are sitting here today because of that journey that we took. Listen, I'm not about to launch a new capital campaign at Peace Church, but I am going to say this. I want every person here to experience the joy of God's abundance. There are people who are sitting in this church who in those 2 years took a step of faith and they got to see the goodness of God. They got to watch as God not only helped them do what they wanted to do, but actually multiplied resources back to them. And that's just the beginning. We get to see the benefit of what God has done. Every Sunday when those rooms are filled with kids, and Wednesday nights when every room in this church is filled with kids, and Sunday nights when this place is filled with families and children. Friends, when we're generous, God takes our little seed and he multiplies seed to the sower so that there can be a harvest of thanksgiving and righteousness. If you believe that this morning, say amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you call us to be people of generosity. Lord, we confess it's not always easy. We don't always know exactly how to do it. Lord, some of us have maybe gotten in places where it's difficult financially. Lord, I pray that this morning the word that has been spoken would inspire hearts and not cause them to live in fear. Lord, inspire us to obedience. Father, thank you for making us part of your plan. Thank you that when we sow seed, the kingdom is multiplied. Lord, we want to pray for this heart, the heart of this congregation. I pray that we would continue to be a generous people. We would continue to understand the only thing that we're going to run short of is time. We only have one life to make a difference for the kingdom of God. God, I pray each of us would use our resources in this life for that purpose. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.